Hey, good morning. Hope you had a wonderful 4th of July. This morning, the first Sunday of the month, we will celebrate the communion service together, and then we invite everybody to stay and just eat with us. We'll have plenty of food, even if you didn't bring any. Don't worry about that. Just plan on staying and eating with us, so that everything that we do this morning will be that which is a sweet savor to God. Let's prepare ourselves and test ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit by faith, by trusting Him to do what He was sent to us to do. So many Christians understand the simplicity of the gospel for the unbeliever. Just trust the person of Jesus Christ to do what He was sent to do. But when it comes to living the Christian life, they change it to work. They change grace, which over here they understand means nothing but faith, is compatible with God and what God desires. But somehow, coming over the cross, grace changes its definition. Now grace is you have to do something for God. Now, a lot of people have on this side of the cross, the unbeliever side, you've got to do something for God, and then God will save you. And that's what they call grace. Most Christians know that's not grace. You don't do anything. You don't repent. You don't confess. You don't do anything to be saved but believe in Jesus Christ. That's grace. And they understand that. But something happens. Something mystical happens to the definition of grace when you become a Christian. Now, for God to be for you, to be filled with the Spirit, to be blessed, to be empowered, whatever, now you've got to do something for God. What happened? How did it change? Over here, it was the only thing compatible with grace was our faith. But now, as a Christian, the only thing compatible with grace is that I do for God. No, it's the same. And that's what the New Testament so clearly teaches us. As you have received Him, walk. And Christ Himself said to the church, do what you did at the very beginning, keep doing it. Trust. So now we trust the second sending of God, and that is the Holy Spirit for sanctification. And so let's test ourselves, as Paul says, to see if we are in faith, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, so that everything we do this morning can be something praiseworthy of Christ. Not our doing, but His doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves anytime for the purpose of worshiping to You, carrying out that which was given to us in the first century by the head of the church, forsaking not the assembling of Yourself. But Heavenly Father, combining that with the joy of celebrating our nation's birthday of independence, Father, it is a privilege to be here. To get a scope, Heavenly Father, of our spiritual independence and our political economic independence. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning will be praiseworthy to You in the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. In celebration of the holidays and the 4th of July, let's turn to Psalm 511. Now, I used to have up here, and I don't know where I put it, but I used to have a very nice little paragraph that went something like this, that if you don't like the way we sing, or don't sing, the best thing to do is sing yourself, and you won't hear how we sing. So, therefore, we invite everybody to join in singing. And let's sing the first, second, and fourth of My Country 'Tis of Thee. Let's stand and sing. All right, we announced that we will have the communion this morning and then have dinner afterwards. Even come up in prayer that we need to be in prayer. Just come up. Continue to be in prayer for those that we know of that are on our prayer list, so continue to be in prayer for them. We now move into another facet of worship, and that facet of worship is the offertory. The offertory is designed only for the body of Christ. Therefore, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me make this very clear. The offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. I might even be so bold as to say, don't even have an opinion about it, whether a plate ought to be passed or anything. It's not an issue at all. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, in regard to for the Christian, giving as unto the Lord is just another one of those things that we will see happening in our lives if we walk by the Spirit in faith. He will lead the believer to do this. I do not have to browbeat, encourage, manipulate, have some percentage of giving, anything in this area. All that I need to do as the pastor of the church is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. And I trust Him to lead you in giving as unto the Lord. And we are a small assembly, but God has seen fit to use us in so many ways, and more so seem to be coming up. So these are our opportunities and our privileges. And one of the things that will happen in your life is giving. Giving in the assembly, giving in various areas of your life. But please remember that you could give everything, including everything that you have, including your own life. But people, if it's not done in love, it profits you nothing. Now, what does in love mean? Some fuzzy little feeling, I love God, so I'll give this morning? No. Love is, as we're talking about, that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, is a love that is poured into us by God the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith in Him. We tap into the Holy Spirit just as we did with the work of Christ by faith. We tap into the work of the Spirit by faith. He then pours in this love. It is a spiritual or supernatural love. Not a love that we create, but His love. And it is that spiritual love that transforms anything you and I do. We're talking about giving here. Talking about giving to husband and wife. We're going to have an interesting study. I don't know if it'll be this Wednesday or next Wednesday, but we're going to do some study that I've never done. All the years I've been in the ministry, taking a look at the relationship, the sexual relationship of a husband and wife and the Holy Spirit. But right now we're talking about the area of giving. But what the Holy Spirit does when He pours in this love is that He transforms whatever you and I do into something worthy before God. It's not what we do. You can give even your life. There are people who have given their life, meaning their whole life lived, or given their life and saying in the formation of our nation. We know of missionaries who were eaten by Indians and killed by them and savages and boiled and all of these stories. I pray that they knew how to be filled with the Spirit by just trusting. And I suspect many did. They probably couldn't have even written it down clearly. They got clogged up with theology. But at that final moment, were trusting. But let's just say they weren't. As much as you and I would like to make something out of their martyrdom for the gospel in this country at its foundation, it profited them nothing if it wasn't in His love. So anything and everything that you and I do, people, can become something profitable now and eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's test ourselves, see if we're trusting, tapping into the Spirit, that whatever we do this morning will be that which is praiseworthy to Him. Let's pray. It's a difficult concept, Heavenly Father, to adjust our thinking to that it is not what we do, but it is the power in which we do it. Father, as we move into the offertory, giving is unto the Lord, especially at this time of the year, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in our giving. The first, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, that freedom to do with our lives, our resources, as we feel and are seen and are led to do. That freedom, Father, that just says to its citizens, it's your life, it's your money, you live where you wish, worship where you wish, spend your money how you wish. This is an awesome freedom. We value it, and we are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have sacrificed their lives over the history of this nation that we might enjoy this morning. We cross the political economic freedom that we enjoy, Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom, a freedom, Heavenly Father, that gives to us the sight to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in the realm of the spiritual, Father, that we see the importance of what we do in the physical, whom we marry, where we live, where we worship, what we do. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and subsequent resurrection. We value it this morning as we give us unto the Lord. Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. The Star Spangled Banner. And let's stand and sing in respect of our nation's... Those of you that are visiting this morning, what we are in the midst of, we celebrate the communion service one Sunday morning a month, and I like to devote the entire service, not just tacking on at the beginning or end, but to celebrate the Eucharist for the whole service. And for some time, we have been in a series of studies on the communion service, the celebration or memorial to the Messiah. We started... And with the very first time that bread and wine are mentioned together in celebration of the Messiah, and that was with Abraham and Melchizedek before Israel, before all of these things ever came about. And then we just went through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And now we are in a series of studies in dealing with 1 Corinthians 11, where we have studied the bread representing his body, and now we are at the cup of the New Covenant. And this is where we are in the midst of our study. And this morning we'll orient, stay with that series, but orient it to the time in the 4th of July. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion study and letting the Holy Spirit open our eyes. People, there are so many Christians, and I do believe Christians who are saved, who will take the communion service, how many times a month or whatever their various church has it. They will drink the cup of the new covenant and then turn right around and live by the law. It's a tragedy. They don't even know the new covenant. Most Christians can tell you where the law is in the Bible. Most Christians can tell you what the law is. Most Christians can't even tell you what a covenant is. Cannot tell you what the new covenant is. And not where it's found. And not its condition. And yet they will celebrate the communion service and then go live by the law. That is one of the greatest failures, the greatest failure in the body of Christ. People talk about what's wrong with the church. It's very simple. We do not live by the new covenant. We live by the old covenant. And there's no power in it. Let's prepare ourselves that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. Let us see what's going on in Scripture. The new covenant. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we now enter into the greatest area of danger, the greatest area of war, opening the Scriptures. It is impossible, Father, for us to see or understand. No matter how wise we may be, how educated we are in the languages, it's impossible for the flesh to understand the things of God. We know, Heavenly Father, from so many passages of Scripture that it requires your Spirit to open our eyes so we might see, to illuminate what's going on. So, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will be the teacher here, and that we, by trusting him, will open our eyes that we can see these things. Pray, Father, that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to keep the veil over our eyes that we would not see. Protect us from the flesh that will try to intrude with so many other things so that we do not allow the Spirit to teach us this morning. But just simply rest in him that we might see what the Spirit says to the church. We pray these things now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last year we did 2 questions. Let's repeat those, but with a whole different momentum coming up. We're celebrating the 4th of July, our nation's freedom. From so many aspects we can study this, the military aspect, and we're very appreciative for the freedom that we do enjoy. I like a lot of Americans who like to belittle our government, from the White House down to their own local government, talk about how horrible and evil everything is, forgetting that we still enjoy the greatest commodity of all, and that's the freedom to do something about it. And there's only one thing that the church can do in that respect. But we do have a wonderful freedom in America. But I wonder, with all of the patriotic attitudes and my freedom and my rights and all, I wonder how many, and I'm going to deal with the body of Christ this morning, not with Americans, but with the body of Christ in America. I wonder how many know the Constitution. How many of you could go, if you had to go put your hands on the Constitution today, Sunday, if you had to get it and look at it, how many of you could go and put your hands on one? How many of you know who wrote it? Where did they get the idea for the Constitution? And Declaration of Independence, we'll throw that in too. A lot of people don't even know the difference. They say things that are in the Declaration and they're not the Constitution. They're in the Declaration of Independence. But who wrote it? Where'd they get the ideas? How many articles are there in the Constitution and why? These are all extremely important things. Why the Declaration of Independence and then a Bill of Rights? Why do we need to add that? Who is under the rule of the Constitution? What are your rights? Privileges? What are your obligations and responsibilities under the Constitution? Now, you can go into a bookstore, Christian bookstore, just secular bookstore. Christians have spent laborious hours, years writing books. They spent time, sermons, books. You know, doing what? Proving that the Constitution of the United States of America is biblical principles, all through it, has biblical principles from the Bible. Some of it's from man. It contains truth, but it's not truth. But they will spend, if you ever picked up these books, they will write books on theology, Calvinism and Puritanism and Lutheranism and all of these things, and then the study of the people. I know churches, not public schools or private schools, I know churches who have used for their children to learn about people, John Witherspoon, James Madison, George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, very important man, Governor Morris, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Sam Adams, John Adams, Patrick Henry, Roger Sherman, and it goes on. We had a part putting forth some of these ideas. Got to learn about these people. Got to study these and realize It's our Constitution is from biblical principles, principles from the Bible. And then preaches great sermons. America's falling apart because we don't abide by the Constitution. We need to get back to the Constitution. The collapse of our Constitution. And they deny it. They go on and on about it. People, let me tell you what the real, real lament is. The collapse of the New Covenant. This is what we're under, is the New Covenant. Don't worry about the collapse of the Constitution. As a member of the body of Christ, we should lament that Christians do not know what a covenant is, do not know where the New Covenant is found in the Bible. Spend books in writing about these men who most of them in the flesh from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil have put together a constitution for our nation. God gave us a new covenant. Most Christians don't even know it, what it is. But they want to talk about all these people in our Constitution and lament it, talk about it, preaching. God wrote the New Covenant. Even the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, both by its title, Mosaic, and Paul, that came from man. Mosaic Covenant. From man. The New Covenant is entirely different from God. You don't have to study 30 or 40 men and try to prove biblical principles from God. Straight. Whereas the Mosaic Law is from man. Why was the New Covenant written? You know, Christians can tell me why a new constitution was written in this country. Oh, our founding fathers, boy, they came from England and they came from Germany. England, where there was a king, and Germany this, and all these countries, and they wanted freedom, and they came through and they forged this great constitution and Declaration of Independence. Why a new covenant? I don't know. Not as eloquent on why a new covenant as I am on why I need Constitution. And yet, to go and take a communion service and lift that cup of the New Covenant. At least once a month, some churches every week, some churches several times a week. And then walk out and live by the Old Covenant. Preachers will talk about the New Covenant with the communion and then start talking about how you've got to live under the Old Covenant. We paid our homage to the New Covenant, but we live under the old. Don't even know why it was written. Who's under the rule of the New Covenant? What are the conditions? I'd be happy even if a Christian could not tell me what a covenant was and where it's found in the Bible if he could just list the conditions of the New Covenant. List the conditions and things of the Constitution. Parentheses. Amber, I just let you tell. Amber here, Charles. Please do not understand, misunderstand. This is not anti-America. It's amazing how people are quick to judge instead of listening. People, I love America. I love the freedom we have. Few countries have, ever have had. But I want you to understand something. It's far more important for you and for me as members of the body of Christ to understand the New Covenant than the Constitution. I have no problem with the family being patriotic and teaching their children the Constitution and these things, and we should. I'd probably be the worst at it if I had a kid. But I want you to understand something. I don't care if a child ever learns the Constitution. He learns the New Covenant. what the new covenant is. It's later on in my notes. Sometimes when I'm speaking, things don't follow my notes. Very interesting thing with what Paul gave us in Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit. It's an interesting statement made. Open your Bible to Galatians. Let's think this talk. I want you to see it. I want it to ring in your mind. Look at Galatians. I'm sure some of you are saying, you know, we better do another book because that's all we can go back to is Galatians. But it's the primer of the whole Christian life, the book of Galatians is. But look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. I want to show you an interesting statement, a phrase by Paul. Let's think about it. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, now I'll just kind of clue you in, this is part of the new covenant. We'll see this later. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, look at this next thing and think about it. After all those wonderful things, look what he says. Something sort of mundane. When you think about the greatness of these fruits, against such things there is no law. People, you can live in America and not know the Constitution, but if you know the New Covenant, you won't break any laws in America. And you know what? You won't break any laws under communism, fascism, socialism, any country, anywhere, at any time, through all church history. A Christian could live under any government, live under the New Covenant, and never break a law of man. That's a phenomenal thing God's given us. You just live by the New Covenant, you will not break any law of man. Let me point out something. Try living by the Mosaic Law and a lot of governments. Let's pick out a couple under the Mosaic Law. If you just flat can't control your teenager, stoning to death. That's in the Mosaic Law. How many do you think, not how many do you think would like to stone their teenager, but how many of us would get away with it? No. We would break a law in our own country here, as we will with a lot of things. But if we can understand the New Covenant, we'll not break any of the laws. But most Christians don't even know these things about the New Covenant. Don't even know what the New Covenant is about, what its conditions are. And yet, take the communion and then move right on back to the law. Now, in our series of studies of the new, of the memorial to the Messiah, we have moved to the phrase, a better covenant. In our study of the new covenant, is a better covenant. We saw last communion why some of the reasons why it is a better covenant. Here's another reason why this is a better covenant. Here it is. The new covenant is a better covenant, for it is the covenant of liberty. It's tying it in with our nation's celebration. It's the covenant of freedom. The old covenant, Mosaic covenant, the old covenant is a covenant of slavery and shackles and controlling. The new covenant is the covenant of freedom. Do you know why a lot of pastors like the old covenant? They can control their congregation. They can control. You know why a lot of Christians like the old covenant? We get to control each other. We get to judge each other. We get to keep each other in line. We need the old covenant to keep each other in line. We're not about ready to let it go. We're not about ready to set it aside and live under the new covenant. If I live under the new covenant, I can't control my wife. I can't control my husband. I can't control others. I can't control my church. I can't control people. I can't judge them. I can't straighten them out. I can't do those things. I like law. I like the old covenant. You have to keep everybody in line. And most of these Christians will take the communion, actually drink the cup of the new covenant, and then walk out and live under the Mosaic Law. And demand that everybody else, even non-Christians, live by it. This is another great thing we like to do as Christians. Not only us live by the old covenant, but we want everybody in America, indeed the world, to live by the Mosaic Law. And if you don't, boy, we're going to boycott. We're going to do this. We're going to do that to you. The fact that you don't have the power to do it, we don't care because we don't either, but we're still trying. The fact that it's null and void at the cross, at the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, we forget that too. That's null and void. We'll work out how it really is applicable today. We'll work it. We'll, through the manipulation and wisdom of man, we'll bring back the tree of knowledge of good and evil and make sure everybody lives by the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, not by the New. But people, as you think about freedom of America, the New Covenant has set us free from law. Now, in our study, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me just read this to you to bring you into where we are. In the same manner he, Jesus Christ, took the cup, also after supper, saying, we study these things, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And this is where we are in the midst of studying. It is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. What does this mean? This means that the person and work, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has instituted a new covenant, a perfect covenant, a better covenant, a perfect covenant, a covenant of liberty. A covenant of freedom. Now, we're in the midst of studying two things that are very important in this whole thing for the Christian life. We are in the midst of studying, in John, the two sendings by God. Now, most Christians know, we can say by God or of God, most Christians know of the first. And the first sending of God is His Son, that is Jesus Christ. And most Christians know of this sending. Now, with that in mind, look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Let's move into the beginning of this new covenant, the inauguration. We can spend time in the inauguration of our Constitution. Let's look at the inauguration of the new covenant. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom. Freedom from what? That God, that Christ, set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. How do I do that? What does that mean? Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Slavery of what? Okay. Now, this comes later in the study, but I want you to see it. I've got one shot this morning as we celebrate the communion this morning. And with this in mind, the liberty, why it's a better covenant in regard to liberty. So I've got to kind of give it all to you at one time. Now, so what do we have with the first sending in our study? Remember, the Gospel of John is written. You take chapters 1 through 13, the great emphasis is on the first sending. Chapter 13 to the end of it, the emphasis is on what? The second sending. The sending of, so here we go now to the second sending of God. God has sent His Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, it is this one that most Christians concentrate and spend all their time on. It's on the sending of Jesus Christ and never get to the second sending as designed by the plan of God. Now, some think they have, and they've made it an emotional mess out of this. I'm sorry to say it that way. Not here to offend anyone, but they've made an emotional mess out of this rather than understand what's going on and how we tap into the work and power of the Holy Spirit. But here we come to the second sending. Now, what I want you to see this morning is we look at this part. You have just seen where, with the sending of His Son came and inaugurated for us freedom. This is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Get in your mind, ask yourself the question then, okay, how am I going to stand firm? How am I going to keep doing this? In order to keep living in this freedom, am I going to keep orienting myself to Jesus Christ as most Christians do? No, Jesus Christ Himself. This is not anything belittling Jesus Christ any more than Jesus Christ said, you don't come to the Father but through me. He wasn't belittling God the Father. How am I going to stand firm and how am I going to live in this liberty? Look with me now at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Galatians, we had the first ending. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Just go back a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's put this together. Okay, first standing right here, the cross and resurrection. What happened here? He inaugurated our liberty, our freedom. But now I want to live in that liberty. I want to live in that freedom. We said, this is weak, and I know that. But if we wanted to relate our deal here, Jesus Christ would be acknowledged if we want to sit down and study all of the courageous acts of our forefathers in inaugurating our nation's freedom. The sacrifices made, the death, and all of the things that they did, the writing out of this Constitution. But they just inaugurated it. It's up to each successive generation to maintain that freedom we have in America, isn't it? It's not their responsibility. They inaugurated it. That's what Jesus Christ did. Now, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 17. See the word now? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, Jesus Christ, now the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, I was brought into liberty here, but if I want to live, stand firm in this liberty, how am I going to do it? It's going to be a relationship with the second standing. That is Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So here we have the relationship of Jesus Christ, the first helper, so-called in John 14, sending to us the second helper, just like him, another helper, another of the same kind, another deity. It is God the Holy Spirit, now that we're going to live in this liberty. So, all I want you to see as we move on now, the first standing inaugurate or brings us into it. But people, it's not up to you and to me in the flesh to maintain the spiritual liberty that He has given to us. He has given to us the power. The thing about the new covenant is, as opposed to the old covenant, the Mosaic law, it provides no power. The new covenant is based upon the principle of the provision of that power. And that is the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to lead us so that we can live. Here is salvation, as it were. Here is sanctification. So we live in our fellowship and relationship with the Spirit, which most Christians never get to. They stop with the first standing, that is Jesus Christ. And if you're not listening, this is going to offend some of you. But if you're listening, you'll see what I'm saying. And this is why in the church age, so many Christians, Jesus is Lord, and everything is Jesus. What did Christ say? When I come back, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, I never knew you. What do you mean you never knew me? I did everything. I said, Jesus is Lord. My answering machine at home said, Jesus is Lord. My office, stationary, Jesus is Lord. What do you mean you never knew me? Because if you want to get to Christ, you're going to have to go through the Spirit. Just as if you want to get to the Father, you've got to go through Christ. What did the Jews say in the first century, people? We don't need this man, Jesus. Why? We've got God. What did Christ say? Sorry, you don't. You don't have God. You've got to go through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, you want to have this liberty in Christ? You've got to go through His Spirit, whom He has sent. So here, both of them relate. Isn't it interesting? Liberty related to both of these standings. Jesus Christ inaugurated the liberty. The Holy Spirit now leads us, empowers us to live in this liberty. Now turn back with me to the inauguration. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at a couple of things. On Sunday mornings, we have such a short time, so I'm going to try to just smoothly go take you through this little journey, and hopefully the Spirit will cause you to see some of these things that we're going to look at. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What do you think Christ had in mind when he set us free. What is he emphasizing being free and set free? Set free from what? Okay, context, if we had time, go through this whole thing. People were set free from the old covenant. We are set free from the Mosaic law. It was for freedom that Christ set us free from law. Now look at the next phrase. Therefore, keep standing firm. Okay, how do I keep standing firm in freedom? How do I keep doing that? Okay. What are the patriotic and a lot of Christian sermons, instead of talking about the New Covenant, talk about political economic freedom? But let me switch for a moment and be a politician, be a patriot. I want you to stand firm in freedom. In America today, it's 1998. Stand firm in the freedom of our forefathers. Stand firm in that freedom. What would I mean by that? Stand firm in that freedom that our forefathers have given us. Stand firm in that liberty. Most of you could sort of work your way through something to the effect that what we mean is don't give up our freedom. Just keep those principles of that freedom that Christ, that our forefathers gave us. They set us free from England and a king and a ruler, and we've got you carry the idea. We've got to move on, but we want to stand firm in the freedom. We don't want to move on and move out of that freedom. We want to stay in that freedom, that liberty that they've given us, with any new laws, anything that we do, we want to keep that liberty. That's standing in that liberty, see? But we know we're going to progress and move on, but it's got to be in that liberty that they've given us. If to do something, we've got to give up some of those liberties, we don't want to do it. Forget the fact we have. Let's don't get into political debates. We have. We all know that. I'm making the point of, in America, we have not, we did not stand firm in the freedom, and most of you understand that. We didn't do that. In our moving on, we've moved out of that freedom and have given it up, a lot of it up. Okay. Now let's go to the spiritual. What does it mean, standing firm? What did Christ mean in our phrase here? Standing firm. Okay. You stand firm in that freedom that Christ has given you here by living in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is sent to give us liberty. Here's where liberty is now. Jesus Christ, as it were, passed the baton. You're used to that phrase. Each generation passes the baton of political, economic freedom. We can't depend on the freedom of our forefathers. We can't depend on the freedom of even our father's father, our fathers. Each of us is our responsibility in America to continue America's freedom if we want to keep it. Now watch. Jesus Christ passed it on to the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving planet Earth. I'm going home. He's at the right hand of God the Father. But I will not leave you orphans. I will come back to you in the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to do now is live by faith, moment by moment, not one act like here at the cross, moment by moment faith in the Holy Spirit. And what will you be doing? You will be living in freedom. Because wherever the Spirit is, there's liberty. Move out of the Spirit. In other words, stop walking by faith in the Spirit. Where do you move to? You move to the shackles of law. You move out of the sphere of liberty. Because for you, as a Christian, only where the Holy Spirit is there liberty. You move out of that, you stop trusting, you stop walking by faith, boom. The problem is most Christians are just like most Americans. We really don't trust freedom. We really don't. We want laws. What's the history of our country? Well, we're not really going to trust liberty here. We're going to need a law to control this. And we don't trust it here. We're going to need that. One of the most interesting things about Adam Smith, when our forefathers forged a political system, you need an economic system to go with it. You need both. You need a political system that supports and contains freedom, but you also need an economic. Well, as things would have it in the plan of God, and the man in Europe was named Adam Smith, put together a tremendously long book, a tremendously boring book, a tremendously exciting book if you like economics. I loved it. But the book's about that thick. But what is interesting is in the midst of that book is one little concept, and I love it. Because it's so filled with logic and thought, and you think your way through it, and it just makes such good sense. Until you get to where he kind of just threw something in, and this is where it all breaks down. And the only thing that Adam Smith could call it was the invisible hand. I mean, it doesn't even belong, if you're thinking in the ray of logic, to write such an economic treatise and then have, and I used to know the page number, and have this phrase, the invisible hand. Americans cannot trust that invisible hand. I want to control it. I want it to be a visible hand so we can see what it's doing and control it. And with that, we're not standing firm in freedom in America. Christians, do not trust just trusting his spirit. You cannot do that. You have got to control people. They have got to live under the law. And they will work. Christians will labor people to try, but to finagle bringing back the law. Well, we're not under that part of it, but we're under this part. Show me. Well, we're under the moral part, and we're under this, and we're under... They just can't give it up. And they work and work to put people back under the Mosaic law. We're dead to it, dear people. If you can say and understand what you mean, I have been crucified with Christ, and you truly understand what that means, not just some emotional phrase, you know you're dead to the law. What does that mean? That means the law has killed me. What is the law designed to do? Kill it. All right, I'm dead law. You no longer have any authority over me. I am resurrected new. I am resurrected under the new covenant, and the law has no control, no authority, nothing over me. I know Christians that will talk all about being crucified with Christ, and then go right back to the law. They don't understand what being crucified with Christ is, people. And yet they want to go back to resurrect the law. Both have been set free from all of this stuff. But we just don't trust the Holy Spirit to do it. No, you've got to put the congregation under law. You've got to put Christians under law. You've got to force them and make them and do this and do that and judge and discipline and do all this stuff. We just don't trust the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like Salvation One for a lot of Christians. Do you know a lot of Christians just don't trust just believing in Jesus Christ? Now, that, I'm sorry, y'all are wrong. To say that all you have to do is put faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're wrong. You've got to have Lordship salvation. You've got to have a commitment of life. You've got to have the sacraments of the church. You've got to have, and whatever it is. You got to have a changed life. You cannot just put faith in Christ and you're saved. They don't trust his work. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. No, you don't. If you did, you'd just trust him. Then Christians come to the other side of the cross to do exactly the same thing. We just don't trust the Holy Spirit in this life of freedom. You've got to. Out of control. No, people, that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. He's the one that'll do this. He's alive. He's a person. He's God. Why do you want to trust the law and the flesh of man more than God and his power is beyond me? Why Christians refuse to live under law rather than the liberty of the Holy Spirit is beyond me? But I do understand it because I just don't trust economically. Just don't trust that invisible hand. It sounds good, but... And I heard economic profs. I mean, geniuses. I had a couple of geniuses in economics, and we had more fun, and I had a rapport with some of them, and we would just meet at different places on campus and just and eat and talk, and they and just go back and forth on this invisible hand, and you know, you've got to take consensus, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you can't, da 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 da, that makes good in theory, but not in practice, and on and on and on, and they're not unlike so many Christians. Oh, that Holy Spirit and walking by the Spirit, that makes sense, but it doesn't work. Yes, it does. Christ will be formed in you if you let the Spirit do it. So standing firm is to stand firm in walking in the Spirit. What is so interesting again is that Christians in the church live by law, live under the Mosaic covenant, and you know what? They think they're free. Just like a lot of people in America, we're going to have more freedom if we have more laws and all of these things, and you're not free. We go to the Christian realm, what do? We go to our list of bondage. Almost each denomination or movement or person, preacher, has their list. People, it's a list of bondage. This is what you have to do. You have to walk by faith, but you got to do this. It's a list of bondage. Just trusting Him isn't going to do it. Wait a minute, that sounds like what I heard on this side of the cross as an unbeliever. Just trusting Jesus isn't going to do it, but I know it will. I know that all I had to do was trust in Him. And He did what He was sent to do. And I believe that all I have to do is trust in the Holy Spirit, and He will do what He was sent to do. Trust Him. Jesus has set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. By virtue of His death and resurrection, people, we are free from the bondage of the law. Now, keep standing firm. How do I stand firm in liberty? The only action of man, now watch this. The only action of man, stand, let's put it on the board. I hope you see this. Stand firm. Now, how do I stand firm? Keep standing firm. Okay, let's see if this will flow for you. Keep standing firm. How did I enter? Well, I entered this freedom. I'll just put an F here for freedom. I entered this freedom by faith. That's how I entered it. I entered this freedom by trusting a member of the Godhead stand for it. Keep on standing firm. What's going to determine that, okay? What I'm going to do is continue by faith in the one that God has sent, this time the Holy Spirit. This is who He sent. I entered it by faith. I'm going to keep standing firm by faith. That's how I did it. I entered it by faith. I entered freedom by faith. I'm going to keep standing firm by faith. Okay, just stop a moment. Let's go to the political. Most Americans, not all, certainly not all, know that in the political economic realm, you got to fight. We cannot afford to let our military weak. There are always countries, people who want to take it away from us. And most Americans, and most some Americans know it and don't like it, but they know it. It's just the way the world is. You better maintain the best military you possibly can. You know, a lot of Americans today have a lot of problems with our president. Let me rephrase it. A lot of Christians today have a lot of problems with our president, but to me it's an area that's not even an issue. You know, on the moral issue, I just pray to God that another Christian, because I know he's a Christian, I just pray that another Christian would come to Bill Clinton and talk to him about the spirit-filled life by faith. I don't want to kill the man. I want him to be restored to his Savior, to the Holy Spirit, to God. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to, you know, stomp him. And I pray this. I don't know what y'all pray, and I don't know what y'all say among each other. I'm not here to tell people how to live their life anymore. I used to do a lot of that from the pulpit. I don't do that anymore. I encourage you to walk in the Spirit. He'll lead you. But the Spirit has led me. I'm not here to criticize, judge him on those issues. I just pray that someday, somehow, a Christian will come into his life and talk to him about the spiritual life by faith and be restored and reconciled with God. My problem with him, what he's done to our military. That's my problem. Why? Because that's the political position he's in. And I happen to know if we want to keep this freedom in the 21st century, we better maintain a great military. And I mean personnel. I don't mean just buttons. Because that's how you keep it. You want to stand firm in that freedom, our forefathers had to die, fight. That's how they did it. And the world hasn't changed. There's going to be countries that are going to rise up. They do not want our freedom. We're going to have to maintain it economically, politically, militarily, every way. Now, spiritually, I want you to maintain your freedom, people. How did you get it? By faith. Stand firm in that. Keep your spiritual freedom. Keep your liberty in Christ. Don't go back to list. Don't let some church or some man charm you, Galatians 3:1, charm you into walking by their list. I know their list looks like it comes from the Bible. So there's a list of trying to be saved by the law. Looks like it comes from the Bible. But those of you that have been saved by faith know that's there too. It all depends on how you want to see Scripture. Don't let somebody charm you away from walking by faith, people. Yes, people, it's far more dynamic. It's a lot less certain. Walking by Adam Smith's invisible hand, or when I say walking, living a nation and living by that invisible hand, that's spooky, pardon the expression. That is. A whole nation, millions and millions of people living by this invisible hand. Can't do that. Yes, you can. It'll work. Adam Smith, place out there will work. But we don't trust it. Now, more important to you and to me, walking by the Spirit to maintain your freedom, it'll work. But we don't trust Him. We just don't trust that faith. Encourage you just to trust Him. Just as you did at the cross, continue to trust Him. So that's how we do it. So we keep standing firm. And we do this by not being subject again. How do you get subject again? Anytime you move out of faith. And people will charm you. Do our list. We've got a list of what you've got to do. Sometimes it's a moral list is the main emphasis. Sometimes the main emphasis is learning Bible doctrine. Sometimes the emphasis is emoting, second and third blessings and all of this. Sometimes the list is serving God, and that's the major emphasis of it. So you got all these lists of what you got to do to be spiritual and live a spiritual life and all of this. No, put all that away. Don't go back under shackles of somebody's list. Dare to walk by the power of the Spirit. Let Him guide you. We let the fruit of the Spirit. Just stay with that part of the New Covenant. We read it. How do you know what gentleness looks like? How do you know what kindness looks like? A situation between a husband and wife. Let's take the most intimate of relationships. Books are written on how a man ought to treat a woman and a woman ought to treat a man and all this kind of garbage. I encourage you to walk by the Spirit. Don't try to learn what kindness looks like. People, I don't know, you don't know what kindness and gentleness and all of these things are going to look like in every given circumstance. Sometimes you might find yourself literally on the floor washing their feet. And you look freely. But who looked freely? On the floor washing the disciples' feet. Sometimes you might just sit and let them draw you water. Who did that? Jesus Christ. But you just keep going through. I don't know how it's going to look. I trust Him. In a confrontation, in a relationship, husband, wife, family, and then we'll take it out, work, social life, and church. I don't know how it's going to look every given time. Don't try to make a list and then, here we have a list of 50 things you got to do for each of the fruit of the Spirit. Here we have a list of what husbands ought to do. Here we have a list of what wives ought to do. I don't know. And you can do those things, people, and I'll tell you what you will produce. You will produce kindness, gentleness. But it'll be like Ishmael. And it'll look good. It'll be there. And you will have done it the natural way. Or you can walk by faith and let Him do it and you will produce Isaac. Jesus Christ. You can produce an Ishmael, people. Trust me. In your marriage, at work, in the social life, and in your spiritual life at the church. Cindy. But you'll always get Ishmael. Always. And people are satisfied with Ishmael. But there are always a few who say, no, I want Isaac. And once you see Isaac, you'll immediately know the difference, and you'll know what it means to have Isaac brought into your life by faith. I know Ishmael because I work hard at being kind to my husband and wife. I work hard for this to happen. I thought about it, and I sacrificed, and I gave up, and I didn't go play golf, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. I made it happen. That's Ishmael. I didn't make Isaac happen. I walked in the Spirit. He led me to say this to her, to him, to be this way. I walk away from it and go, wow, I did not make that happen. It happened because I trusted. He did it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That's Isaac. That's Jesus Christ. And it's real, and it works. But most people want to go under the rules, under the Mosaic law, under shackles, under bondage, and they want to make it happen. And I want you to understand, you can make what looks like the Christian life happen in your life. And that's what most of the church is satisfied with until they see Isaac. Ishmael looks so right, people. He was Abraham's son. First of all, he was a male child. He was Abraham's child, and he looked good. Undo yourself, Isaac. And then you knew the things of the flesh. This one he worked for. This one he did it the natural way. This one by faith. No work. That's liberty. So you can do it. You can do the Christian life, people, under the law, under the shackles, under somebody's list, under somebody's thumb, somebody controlling you, somebody dictating, watching, judging one another, or you can do it by faith. Freedom. I don't know what kindness is. I'm not under any bondage of kindness. I'm taking the nice things. I'm not under any of these bondages. But they're going to happen in my life when I'm walking in the Spirit. He'll do them. But you see, people, we want to have a part of it. We don't want just to do it by faith. That's why a lot of people, they wouldn't consciously verbalize this. But one reason a lot of people don't want just to say that you're saved by faith in Christ, because they want man to have a part of it. They want the flesh to do something here. They want the flesh to be a part of it. They can't just say, I'm nothing. I can't do it. I have to trust Him. It's the same thing is true for Christians. I want to be a part of all of this. I want to be a part of making Ishmael happen. I want to be a part of this. I want the responsibility and accountability and all of this stuff. People, I don't want the accountability. Did you get what you deserved at the cross? And did you want what you deserved at the cross? I came to the cross and I wanted what I deserved. Not me. I'd have gotten squished. Who got what they didn't deserve? Mankind. Who didn't get what they deserved? Jesus Christ. Who didn't get what they deserved? Mankind. Who got what he didn't deserve? Jesus Christ. He came to the cross perfect. Look what he got. He got all the sins of the world. Look at those people who come to the cross with all their sins. What do they get? Eternal life. Clean slate. How do you want to deal with it? You want to deal with it under law? You want to deal with it under grace? You want the new covenant or the old covenant? And most Christians pick the old covenant. They want slavery. They want what the Mosaic law does. And what is so interesting is we put bondages on one another we can't even keep. Look at Acts chapter 15. Boy, I'm running out of time. We want to serve communion here. Look at Acts 15:10 with me. Acts 15:10. Maybe I'll let y'all go eat something. I'll just stand up here and preach like a radio station. You have the music in the background and get this done. Okay. Acts 15:10. Now, Acts 15, Jerusalem Council. Who's the hero? Peter. But later on in Antioch, who is going to give up the spirit-filled life and the new covenant and freedom and all of these things out of fear? Peter. Just like a lot of Christians, they don't want to lose some prestige of man. James from Jerusalem, Big James, sent down some Christians to spy on Peter. He saw him coming in the door and he got up and walked away from grace to faith. Why? Because he didn't want to be thought ill of by James. You know, we like to say, I don't care what people say, but we don't want to walk by faith because somebody has their list, may not like it. All right, Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Slavery of the law. You can't keep it. Why do you want to put everybody else under it? You can't keep it. Look at Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. Now we're rolling. I was supposed to talk about the Acts passage, but I hope you get the idea. Matthew chapter 23. All right, just look at a few. Verse 1. Then Jesus, all right, this is our Savior. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they are tie up, and they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broken their fellowships or their little things they would wear that gave them their spiritual prestige, links in their tassels or the garb, and they love the place of honor, banquets in the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called by men rabbi. What have they done? They've taken the law, put it all on everybody else. They themselves don't even live by it. For you and I, you can look at Luke chapter 11, 46 and following, and the same principles go along in that passage. Okay, people, we have been set free. I've got to close. I wanted to do some work in Romans. I don't know why at my desk it looks like I'll get it all done in about 45 minutes or an hour, but when I stand up here, it doesn't work out. It just seems to take longer. But we were going to look at Romans 8, 1 through 17, all about your liberty in the new covenant, all about freedom of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 passage, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where does the liberty come from? It comes from your walking in the Spirit. Who makes you adequate to live under that new covenant? That's very important. See, if you live under law, you've got to be adequate and make yourself adequate and fulfill the law. Under the new covenant, God makes us adequate. All that you have to do is walk by freedom. Walk by faith in the Spirit. You have to be free to live under the new covenant. You have to be free to love. One of the things we're going to notice later is in order to love as Christ loved people, you have to be free. Only, you know, we talk and we kid a lot, married people do a lot and people do a lot about single people, boy, what a great life, they're free, and all this. No, people. Single people are not free. Single people are under. Single people cannot make love. They are not free to love. They're under bondage. Unity. Married people are free to love. You have to be free to love. Who's free to love? A person who has been set free by Christ at the cross and lived in that freedom in the power of the Spirit. Now the love of Christ can flow through them. They are free to love as Christ loved. Who's free to love? Those who are united with Christ and living under that liberty. Set us free. Free to love. That's why it's a better covenant. So you have to be free to live. You have to be free to love under the new covenant. But the problem is, most Americans today, in closing, do not want to live under freedom because they want the government to take care of them. Most Christians, just the opposite for Christians. Most Christians do not want to live under the new covenant because they want to do for God. They won't just walk by faith and let God do it. It is very difficult for man to live under liberty. See, the history of man. You know the best place to read history? Open any world history book and just spend an hour on the table of contents. Don't even open the book. And watch the rise and fall of nations. Watch the rise and fall of nations. All through history. I'm talking about even ancient history. That's why I said a world history book. And just spend an hour. That's not long. In just the table of contents. You'd be surprised how much you learn. You can't maintain it. People, we can't maintain the liberty that Christ has set us free in the flesh. You've got to live by faith. Don't move away from it. Stand firm in walking in that faith in the Holy Spirit, the one that He has sent. He's given you the power. He's given everything. But there'll be times of doubt, fear, pressure from others, pressure from churches, pastors, people, unbelievers, powers of darkness, not to walk by faith. But the story of Job to Revelation, Job being the first book written in the Bible. Getting them saved? No. You know, Christians make a big deal, and we should witness. You will when you're filled with the Spirit. About salvation one, or witnessing to people, getting them saved. What does the Bible make a big issue of? Getting you to walk by faith. From Job to Revelation. Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, John. I can go Old Testament, New Testament. What's the story about? Getting these people eternally saved? Piece of cake. Getting man to walk by faith. Getting the Christian to walk by faith. They will not. We will not do it. We want to work. We want to do for God. We want to earn it. We just don't trust that if we walk by the Spirit, He'll give it. That's freedom. That's liberty. So yes, Americans have trouble living under liberty, but Christians have trouble living by faith. It's the battle. That's why Paul says, what's the battle? Paul did not say the battle is not sinning. Paul did not say the battle is learning Bible doctrine. Paul did not say the battle was serving God. Paul said the battle is faith. Walking by faith. When you trust me, God, when there's no reason to trust me. Will you just trust me, even when there's no reason? In fact, will you trust me not only when there is no reason, but when it looks like there's every reason not to trust me? Be angry at me, doubt me? Will you trust me? And I just want to tell you something, people, in closing. God will take every one of you. Once you decide to walk by faith, He'll take you on a journey. Oh, you really want to trust me? Let me see. Let me see if you'll walk by faith when there's no reason to trust me. When it will look like I don't care, I don't love you, and I'm not even there. You ever been there? You ever talked to anybody who's been there? That's a horrible place to be. God, I know you're there, and I know you love, but I don't think you love me. I don't think you care about me. That's a horrible place to be, but it's a great place to be. Because all you can do is trust me. Will you do that? That's the liberty he's looking for. That's the life of a Christian he's looking for. Will you just trust me? You won't hear it very often. But that's the new covenant. And that's what we're about to celebrate. So when you take the body, the bread is his body. The bread is the death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Most of you made up your decision about that. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But when you take that cup, do you really want to live by the cup of the new covenant? Or would you rather just set it down and live by the law? Or do you want to go on and stand firm in liberty, live by the Spirit, by trusting Him, the one that God has sent for this purpose? Gentlemen that are going to serve, please come to the front. Now, communion service. One of the most wonderful things that I love in Scripture is that God did not put, if you read through the New Testament, God did not put a lot of restrictions and a lot of rules and laws about communion. Now, that is not to say that a lot of churches do not have them. A lot of churches have added a lot of laws and a lot of rules, who can serve, who can take, when, all this kind of stuff, but it's very, very minimal in Scripture. And isn't that beautiful? Because, you know, if you take, I always like to give some extreme cases. If we take what some churches say in this, women entrapped in an all-woman's prison or something, they'd never be able to take communion. Because only a man can serve it. That's only a preacher can serve it. Show me. Show me. There's no rules. Very simple. It's for Christians. If you hear it, have never accepted Christ as Savior, we invite you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, just by trusting in Him. Judge yourself what? To see if you're in faith. See if you're in proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's simple. Are you trusting the Spirit right now? Boom. Then that's it. Who serves? How it serves? See, no church is right and no church is wrong. Each church has its own tradition, its own way of doing it, its own number of times that they do it. Don't say, well, they do it too often, they don't do it enough. Who to set you up as a judge? They do it this way, they do it that way. That's not it. Everybody drinks in the same cup there, I think that's terrible, because da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Don't be their judge. It's for each church, each assembly, that which works best for them. Once a month works very nice for us. First Sunday of each month. And what we do, we're going to pass the bread, and we ask that everybody take one that has accepted Christ as Savior. Take one, hold it, till everybody's been served, and then we'll take it together. That's communion. Communion with the Holy Spirit, which brings us into communion with Christ, who brings us into communion with God the Father, symbolized what? By the communion of us together, the body of Christ. Wow. Beautiful. It's very beautiful what He's done for us. And we do the same thing with a cup. Everybody serves, and then we take of it together. Let's enter this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this very simple but very meaningful ritual that You have given to us. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us, to open our eyes, that we might see the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom of walking by faith in the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Where did the communion come from in our series? Those of you that are visiting or your first time, did some work on the breaking of bread in the Scriptures and found what I believe is where Christ drew from. There's one passage in the Old Testament of the breaking of bread and a cup with it. And it's in Jeremiah. And the concept is this, that when someone had lost someone that they loved, their father, mother, husband, wife, someone they loved, what you would do as a friend, because you're a true friend, you would go over to their house that evening, and you would have a little bag. And you would take out of your little bag, first of all, one little loaf of bread, not two. It's very important. One. And what you would do is you would break bread with them. And you would break the bread and you would hand them part of the bread. And without even saying a word, another Jew would know that you are comforting them. It's called the bread of comfort in Jeremiah. You would break the bread of comfort. You would comfort them with this bread at the death of someone that they loved. And you would say things if you wish, but just by doing that, the very doing was a great expression of here, I fear you, I comfort you with this bread. Now, let's jump to when Christ did this. The disciples had just been told Christ is going to die and he's going to leave. Well, being human, instead of thinking about Christ, they started fear, worry, what's going to happen to me? Why are you leaving? Why are you leaving me alone? If you leave and depart, this whole thing, I'm going to be left here alone. And so Christ took the bread and broke it to comfort them in his own death, in his own departure. It's really interesting. John gives us the greatest dissertation of the Upper Room Discourse. Doesn't even mention the communion service. Doesn't even mention the breaking of bread or the cup. I think he does in chapter 6, but he did that. But what did Christ say in John 14, which is right in there, I think, is when he did these things. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. And then later on, if you loved me, you wouldn't be in fear. You would rejoice at my departing, because I'm going to send you the Spirit. So the bread is the bread of comfort. It is designed to comfort us over his death. I think it's very interesting that God himself comforts us with his own death. He gives us something that is to comfort us. And Paul writes, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we are comforted eternally, as well as experientially in time, by Jesus Christ giving his body for us. God becoming man, motivated by love. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, and then we will celebrate together. Dan? Then, when you were visiting your friend who was mourning someone's death, after you'd taken the bread out, then you would reach in your little bag and you'd pull out a bottle of wine, a little jug, and you'd pour them some. And as it says in Jeremiah chapter 7, it says, this is the cup of encouragement. First, the bread of comfort, to comfort them over the death of someone, but that's the encouragement to go on and live now. We have to go on with our lives now. And the wine represented that invigoration, that stimulation, if you please, of encouragement to go on now and let's go ahead and live now our life. If indeed this is where Jesus Christ drew from, what is the new covenant? The new covenant, the cup of the new covenant is the encouragement to go on and live now, though Jesus Christ has departed and gone to heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father, doing, by the way, some wonderful things for us, least of which is being our defense attorney, least of which is not the least. But the cup of the new covenant is encouragement, even though he's not here. Even though he is gone, he has sent to us his Spirit. And that's the new covenant. Part of the concept of the new covenant, to go on with our lives. And he'll come and get us. He'll gather us all home. But until he does, we are encouraged in the new covenant to live. And so he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. I can only imagine what those 11 men and Jesus Christ sounded like walking through the streets of Jerusalem late at night singing. There's more than 11 of us here, or 12 of us here. So let's open to hymn number 35 and close in a word, in a song, in a hymn. And we will sing in 35, 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and, excuse me, I'm sorry, 1, 3, and 4. We will leave out the birds in the woods right now. And just stay with the spiritual aspect of 1, 3, and 4. Let's all sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the spiritual food that your Spirit has provided for us. We pray that you will sanctify that to the nourishment of our spiritual life, living and walking in the liberty in which Christ has set us free. And now, Father, we pray that you'll sanctify the food that we're about to partake to the nourishment of our body, the fellowship that we're about to have together, to the encouragement of living the Christian life and being encouraged, Heavenly Father, by each other, walk by faith. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, your love, your mercy, your compassion. In your Son's precious name, amen. Hope all of you will feel free to stay.